It's one of the great promises of the gospel that God is for you in Christ. You are not alone. God is with you, and there is hope in this day because God has loved us in Christ. Pray with me as we begin this morning. You can take a seat as well. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for that great truth that you are for us in Christ, that because of his work on the cross, we can stand before you holy and righteous, and you want to walk with us in this life, no matter what we face, and into the next. And so, God, we come to worship you this morning, and we pray that we would hear from your Spirit by your word, God, that you would teach us to hope in you by what you've done and what you are doing as we place our belief in you. So, Lord, we pray for all these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. Welcome to those of you that are online as well. It's good to get good. I can't talk this morning. It's good to gather together Sunday by Sunday. If many of you are probably wondering, how's Pastor Kevin doing? Well, he's doing really, really good. Friday, he said he was about 100%, and so he's looking forward to coming back with us next week. And Mary, to my knowledge, has not got the virus the whole time. So there you go, another one of those odd situations where you just scratch your head and go, I don't know what this thing is, but it's really, really weird. So anyway, this morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series in Romans 12 through 16, which is about living as a Christian. We want to be Christians that live and act like Christians, right? And Paul has told us how to do this in these latter chapters of Romans. And today we're going to talk particularly about hope. Hope in the gospel. It's one of the foundational things of being a Christian is that we have hope now and forever. And that's a really good thing. And I think we could all use a little hope this year. And so that's where we're going to go today. We faced a lot of things, and sometimes it's easy to get just kind of stuck on ourselves and go, how am I going to crawl out of this situation? How am I going to deal with this? And God asks us to turn our eyes towards him and find hope in him, that there is something to hope in, and things will get better for the people of God. God is with us. He is not against us. And so we'll look at hope this week. So last week, we looked at what it was to be a Christian who lays down his life for the sake of another, because that's what Christ did for us. And when we take on that attitude, it actually helps us build unity in our communities as Christians, particularly in our church community. And this week, we're going to look at Romans 8 through 13, as Sean read this morning. And this passage is really going to bring the theological body of the book of Romans. We like to think of it as this big theological book. It's going to bring that to an end. And what we'll look at in the last couple weeks of chapters 15 and 16 will be kind of Paul's closing remarks, personal concerns, travel plans, etc. And yet there's a lot to learn there too. So there's some good things there. But this week, Romans 15, 8 through 13 is meant to be kind of this climactic exclamation point on the book as a whole, but particularly this discussion he's been having on unity. Okay, so in the midst of this discussion on unity, as Paul calls the people at the church in Rome to hope in the gospel, we're going to find a few things about how we can hope in the gospel. And so Paul began the book of Romans by saying this in Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it was written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that's what God wants from us, that we would live by faith, hoping in who God is and what he has done in Christ as we face everything in our lives. And so Paul, for first 15 chapters of Romans, showed us the gospel, that we are estranged from God, needed Christ to die for us, take our sins so that we could become righteous. And then in response to him, we begin living a life of worship and transforming our mind to thinking as God has shown us. And in Romans 15, 7 through 13, Paul's going to return to what he started with, that the gospel, as we read in Romans 1, 16 through 17, is for everybody. Everybody can be saved by Christ in the gospel, and it's by faith, faith alone. It's not works that get you there. It's just believing what God has said and what he has done in Christ. And when we do that, we have access to joy and peace, right? And hope. And we all want a little hope this year, I do think. And so living as a Christian means you live and have hope in the gospel. So Paul's going to lead us towards living in hope as he looks at this issue of unity again. And he does us by doing three things. One, he's going to remind the believers of God's faithfulness to his promises. Okay? Secondly, he's going to show us again that the gospel is truly for all people. There's no one excluded. And then finally, he calls us to live that righteous life of faith. He calls us to live in the hope of the gospel, believing what God has done for us. So let's look at the first thing Paul does leading us towards hope. It's this. Again, reminds us of God's faithfulness to his promises. I'm going to start with verse 7 again. Gives us a little context. Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, this passage is loaded with the Old Testament, okay? In fact, Paul introduced that for us last week, and it's loaded with the New Testament. So you're just going to have to hang on with me because I love that. And so we're going to kind of nerd out just a little bit here on the Old Testament. But there's good things. He's pointing us to some good things for ways to find hope. So as Paul begins this to build hope in the gospel, he reminds us that the coming of Christ is actually proof that God is true to his word, what he had said to the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in case you forgot. And this works in two ways. First, Paul tells us that the coming of Christ, he comes as a servant to the Jews. Okay, first, the circumcised. And that's part of why God is faithful. And it's good for us to pause here for a moment and look back and say, okay, well, what are the promises that God gave to the patriarchs? Maybe those aren't right on the tip of your mind. So we'll jump in the Old Testament just a little bit here. The main promise is that God gave to Abraham is that his offspring would bless the entire world, every nation. Okay? And so God comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, calls him out of his pagan lifestyle, says, follow me. Then in Genesis 15, he confirms the covenant that he has made and the promises that he has made of Abraham. And in Genesis 17, he says, circumcision is going to be the sign. You can think of these like a marriage, right? We have our engagement, come be my wife. Second, we have the ceremony. We confirm our promises to one another. And then we put on the ring to remind us about our promise together. And then in Genesis 22, 16 through 18, God then assures his promise to Abraham after Abraham did not withhold Isaac, believing God's promises. He says this to Abraham, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, not withholding Isaac, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Okay, so we can, there's a couple things promised there that God would build Abraham into a great nation, and we see that in the Old Testament, that he is built into that, and then his offspring would possess the enemies at the gates, so they would rule over them. We see that, glimpses of that in the kings, right? And that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We get a little bit of that through Solomon and others, but it's not quite fulfilled. And what the New Testament points us to, that it wasn't until the coming of Christ that God was fully true to these promises. In fact, Galatians 3:16 says this, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the Bible points us to the fact that all of these promises given in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus. Okay? And Paul is reminding the Jews and the church in Rome that the coming of Christ proves that God is true to his word. God is true. God said he would send an offspring to Abraham to bless the world, and he did that in Jesus. And so the second thing Paul is then going to tell us, so God has been true to the Jews that this offspring of Abraham would bless the world, and then he's going to tell us as the Gentiles this, that the coming of Christ came to fulfill also what God said to the patriarchs, that it's not just the Jews that will glorify God, but that it would include everyone. Everyone would glorify God because of his mercy to them. And so notice what Paul's doing here. We're struggling over unity. Paul's saying what God is doing right now is true, is what he said he would do. And these people are coming together because God is going to bless the world through Jesus. It's through Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins and have access to the Father. And maybe you can think about the first time that you experienced mercy in Christ when you gave your life to him and laid down your sins, and God said, I love you, I forgive you, and you are clean in me. This is all the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. God is true to his word. And if you look, there are Christians today from almost every tribe and tongue and nation, and missionaries are trying to get it to every tribe, tongue, and nation. When you look back at the history of the world, all the nations have been blessed as Christian ideals and ethics have propelled advancement in the world on many fronts. And if you've confessed Christ as Lord, has your life been blessed by him? Fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And why is it important for us? Why is it important that we see that God is true to his promises? And here it is. If God is true to his promises, then we have a reason to hope in God. There's a lot of things out there that aren't true to what they claim to be, right? I saw a lot of TV ads this weekend about things that I go, But God is true to what he says. He will always do what he says. And that means in the gospel we can find real hope because we have a sure foundation. It's God and his character. And as we think about this, we can say, well, how do we experience the mercy of God as Gentiles? How do we get included in those blessings that God says he'll pour out on the nations? And the answer we find, Paul's been arguing it for the whole book, is that it's by faith. You believe what God said. Galatians 3, 7 through 9 says it this way, referring to these promises to Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That means when you believe what God has done in Christ by faith, you become a true child of Abraham. You receive the blessings of God through Christ. That's the gospel. And again, so Paul's discussion here is really about unity. He's arguing for unity. He's just showing the Jews and the Gentiles, look, God's plan has always been to bring you guys together. So stop fighting because you're going to live together forever. And he does it by reminding us of God's faithfulness to his word. And this is what I want to see this morning, that the way that Paul does this for them is really key to us finding hope as a Christian. One of the most important things you can do to find hope in the gospel is to remember what God has done for you. You know, a new believer, he kind of gets the promises of God. It's a starter pack called the Bible, right? He doesn't have any experiences with God. He gets to see what God did in the Bible, right? And God wants him to take him at his word to see that God promised these things and they came true. That means for me, if I want to trust God, I can bet on him that he will do what he says. I can hear that also from people's testimonies. People can tell me how God's been faithful to them. And yet I got to take him at his word. I got to believe him just like Abraham did. And then as we grow in Christ, we begin to experience that, yes, God is faithful to his word. But sometimes as believers, when we get down in that those places where we begin to feel depressed, look around and we lose our hope, one of the best things we can do is remind ourselves of what God has said and done. This is really the starting point for living in hope. You got to return to God's word and find out, what did God do, right? I need to recall, what did he do for Israel? What did he do for all those believers in the New Testament? Because he promises to do the same thing for me in Christ. And then I can think back on my own testimony. What has God done for me in my life? And begin to recall those things and talk to other believers. In fact, this is one of the most important reasons for us to gather as the church, is we got to remind ourselves of what God promised and how he came through and was faithful, and he can do it in our lives. And I need that every week. I don't know about you guys. You know, this week in our men's group, we were talking a lot about reminding ourselves of the promises of God and how sometimes in our most down place it can get lonely. And yet I remember, I mentioned this last week actually, but I remember how God, sometimes when I'm just crying out to him, he'll lay a passage on my heart that says, I'm with you and I'm thinking about you, I hear you, and just wait and see what's going to happen. For me, that's Psalm 5, and it just, every time when I get in that dark place, it just reminds me, God hears me, right? He's working on the solution, and you just wait, and he asks us to wait and see what's going to happen, so I can take hope. So if you want to live as a Christian who has hope, what we have to do is remember what God has said and done in his word and in our lives and in other people's lives. And then you stand there and believe that he's true to what he said. It's what God asks us to do, just like Abraham did. God gave him a promise. Abraham said, this seems really crazy to me, God, but I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to hope that what you have to say is true. So the next thing Paul does to lead us towards living as a Christian who has hope is this. He shows these Jewish and Gentile believers that the gospel is for all people. Okay? He reiterates this. In fact, he's going to do it. We're going to take even a deeper dive into the Old Testament. I'm sorry. I'm just an Old Testament nerd. You guys are just going to have to endure. I just like it. So here we go. He takes a deeper dive. And what he's going to do here, he's going to quote from every section of the Old Testament. That's why he gives us four quotes. There's actually New Testament writers talk about three divisions of the New Testament. They'll say the law, the prophets, and the writings. Even Jesus calls the Old Testament this. So what Paul does is he reads from the law and the prophets and the writings how the Gentiles are part of God's plan to be saved. He says, look, this has been God's plan from eternity that you guys would come together and God is creating a new people of God in the gospel. So listen to how he does this. In Romans 15, 8 through 12, here's what he says. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will hope. So again, what Paul's doing here is he's quoting from these three major sections of the Old Testament, and he's showing you how the Gentiles have always been a part of God's plan in his salvation through Christ. In fact, we're going to run through these real quick, and if you look at these verses that Paul is quoting, you'll notice that your Old Testament Bible is probably not going to align with what it says in the New Testament, what Paul says. And there's a real good reason for that. Paul is quoting from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. That's a $5 word, so you can remember that one. It was made in about 200 BC by a group of 70 Jewish scholars, okay? What we do with our Bibles as Christians, we actually translate our Old Testament from the Hebrew Bible, which is even older than the Septuagint. Okay, so Paul and the New Testament believers dealt with the Septuagint a lot. A lot of them only spoke Greek. Only some of them spoke Hebrew. Paul kind of mixes the two, I think, because he does both. But if you look, these won't match exactly. But as we research this, there's some cool things to see. So the first quote in Romans 15:9 is most likely from Psalm 18:49. And here, this is David praising the Lord with the Gentiles because God has subdued his enemies under him. And what Paul wants you to see is that Jesus is like David who has now subdued the earth, and he is praising God with all peoples. Okay, and there's kind of a progression here that Christ is Lord, to moving to the Gentiles, will worship with him, to showing us that Jesus is our only hope. Okay. The second quote there in Romans 15:10 is from Deuteronomy 32:43, quoting from the law, which shows the Jews, gives a little foretaste that God has always said that the Gentiles will be a part of God's people. The third quotation in Romans 15:11 is from Psalm 117, where it shows this great picture of all the peoples of the earth have come together, and now they're all praising God, including the Gentiles. So the side point is, so get along, guys. Now the fourth quote is my favorite. And it's the one because it leads us to this idea of hope, but also because it's quoting Isaiah. And not only Isaiah, but one of the verses I did my dissertation on. So now we're really going to nerd out. So hang in there. Romans 15:12 quotes Isaiah 11:10. So again, Paul says in Romans 15:12, quoting Isaiah 11:10, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will hope. Okay, so this verse, this is the Septuagint version, and it really captures the gist of the Hebrew verse. But your Bibles have the Hebrew verse in Isaiah 11:10. And what's cool about this verse is that it says something a little different. Here's what it says. Isaiah 11:10 says this. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a standard for the peoples, it is in him that the nations will inquire about. Okay, so similar but different. And so what I want to bring out here is that in the Hebrew, it talks about this standard, okay? And what this standard was a long pole, and on top of the standard would be some bronze image of a god, a statue of a god. These are all over the ancient Near East. You can see them everywhere. And so what Isaiah is saying, that the son of Jesse, that means Jesse was David, King David's father, the son of Jesse, and now Paul's saying that's Christ, he's the true son of Jesse, right? He's the offspring of Abraham. He's going to be raised up like one of these standards. And armies would gather to these standards as they run into battle. They would put their trust in this image that the presence of God was with them as they run into battle. And Isaiah is saying, the son of Jesse, Christ, is going to be raised up as a standard. And it's to that picture that everybody on the earth is going to look to, inquire about, and hope in. You know what he's talking about? He's foreshadowing the cross. What was Jesus raised up on? A big pole. And who did he image? He imaged God. Isaiah is saying, Christ is the true offspring of David, and he is the only one that we can hope in, and all of us will hope in, both Jews and Gentiles alike. Christ is the ultimate hope. And so what Paul wants us to see as he quotes from all of this is that it has always been God's plan to make salvation available to everyone, all peoples of the earth, and more than that, will save all peoples of the earth. Like he said in Romans 15:7, be unified and take hope, little church in Rome, because what you see now, this is the very fulfillment of God in Christ to bring you guys together. It may be hard. We may not agree on everything. But even in that, you can see the hand of God is bringing you together. And if God's doing that, then we ought to work at it. And God's going to make it sure. Struggles of unity are actually proof I think sometimes, that God is bringing people together. Why would we try to come together if there wasn't something unifying us? And so here we can learn to live as Christians with hope today. Here's the hope that we can look at out of this. Look, we can find hope by looking around at what God is currently doing in our world. I want you to see this. Sometimes we gotta look up from the end of our nose and all the things that we have, that we look at all our things and we kind of narrow down into this place of despair. But God says, pick your head up and look at what I'm doing. The fulfillment of my promises are coming in Christ, and you're missing it because you're staring at your own belly button. And so we can find hope as we look around at what God is doing. God is saving people from different backgrounds and races and sexes in our city and around the world. And it may not always be real intense right here, though it's more intense than it was 20 years ago. I've seen way more people come to Christ in this city lately than 20 years ago. And God, in other places around the world, tons of people are coming to Christ. And God says, look at what I'm doing. What I said is coming true. I'm saving people everywhere. And this is part of one of the reasons I feel real strongly about short-term missions. Not only that we get to partner with what God is doing, but we get to see what God is doing. And that brings us great hope. Brings us hope that other people around the world are living under the banner of Christ just like we are. Listen, God is gathering people everywhere into his church. I've worshiped with believers in Spanish in Guatemala, and they welcome us gringos with open arms. Worshipped with Zambians in straw and mud churches, and they welcomed us with open arms. Worshipped with Thai villagers in huts on stilts in remote crazy places, and Burmese believers in Myanmar. Huddled with believers in the Middle East in their little home churches as they're trying to worship God and not get in trouble. Worship with believers in cathedrals in Europe that have been there for centuries. Listen, all of them have welcomed me. In each place we've worshiped God together. Listen, this has always been God's plan. This is what God is doing. And he's saying, you want hope? Look around at what's going on. God is doing what he said he would do. It's the fulfillment in Christ of what I promised so long ago. I love how Ephesians talks about this. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 says this. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, we were estranged from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. We've made peace with God through Christ, right? He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. We've become one. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. God's saying, little church in Rome, God is making a new people out of all of you. And he's telling us that we are one people. We are one in Christ. There is one confession that unites us all, and that's Jesus is Lord. And so God is fulfilling his word, taking people from all over the world and making one new people in Christ. I was talking with Pastor Sean about this week. You know, fellowship and unity in the church. I've never been part of an organization or an interest group or anything else that has such a diverse group of fellowship as the church. That's so welcoming to the old, to the young. Whatever interests you're into, come on down, right? Because we have one confession that brings us together. And this should give us hope, too, as we face issues of unity. Listen, it's not an easy task, but we know that this is the will of God, and God is making it happen. It's not about us. It's about who God is and what he's doing to bring us together. So as we believe that God is doing that, and we lay ourselves down for our brothers and sisters in Christ, then God can do a work in us to unify us. That's why Paul said in Romans 15:7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now, I believe this also helps give us hope in the midst of our cultural issues. You know, we've had a lot of race things swirling about us and a lot of things that have torn us apart into different groups, different interest groups, political divisions, etc. And yet in the midst of social unrest that's ongoing, there's hope in the gospel. See, it's not what the government can do. It's not about finding what tribe to be a part of. It isn't about finding the right interest group or business affinity group. It's about finding this common confession in Christ. This is the one unifying thing among all men on the earth. And this is where it's all going. And the church is called to be a primary example of what it means for all men to come together and express love to one another. It's because of Christ that we can do that. It's like we read last week that this is where we're all going, as Revelation 7, 9 through 10 tells us, that one day all believers will be gathered around the throne of God, worshiping Him from every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. We'll set aside our differences and we'll confess one thing, that Jesus is Lord. And we'll say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So in the gospel, we have a real and proven hope of bringing people together because it's based on God being true to His promises and not on us. And that can bring us hope in the midst of everything we face these days. Now, in light of that, I think it calls us to some action, right? So we can find hope by looking at what God is doing around us in the world. But in addition, Paul calls us to join what God is doing in the world. And as you participate in what God is doing, guess what? You'll actually find hope to live. You'll find more hope in Christ as you participate in what God is doing in the world than if you just sit on your couch. And if you want to see our world unified, if you want to find hope in the gospel, then the most important thing you can do is to share the gospel with people that you know. This is real life multiplication, that as you find hope in the gospel, you share it with others who then can find hope in the gospel. And together we can come and worship our Lord who's given us hope. Sometimes it's easy for us to sit back on our couch, and particularly this year, and just go, I don't know if God's real anymore. All these things swirling around, things aren't going well. Paul says, well, get off your couch. Take Him at His word and see if He isn't real. Participate in what He's doing. God has called us to partner into the growth of the kingdom by sharing the gospel with others. And remember, most of us are here worshiping God because somebody shared Christ with you. Church, our world is hurting, and it needs us to tell them that there is hope in Christ. We have a mighty God that is true to His word. He is doing things in the world, and He says, I can do something in your life through the gospel. As Romans 13, 11, and 12 told us, we need to wake up, right? Salvation is close at hand. The kingdom is advancing. God says, wake up and get involved. Be about the gospel, and you'll find hope. So who are you going to share this hope that you found with in the gospel? Who are you going to share with this week and let them know what Christ has done in your life so that they can find hope? And I guarantee as you share with them, you'll find more hope in the gospel as God works through you and you see Him work in other people's lives. So finally, as kind of the climactic statement here on living as a Christian, Paul's going to call us to live in the hope of the gospel. So again, if God is true to what He said He would do, and if God is doing things in the world, then you ought to believe Him, and you ought to live like you do. That's what Paul is telling us here. Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope. I think it's good for us to pause here just for a second. We've been talking a lot about hope. Okay, and I want to just clarify, what is the hope for a Christian? What is a Christian's hope? And really it's this, that we have a loving God that doesn't leave us where we are. That he has come to us in the person of Christ. He offers salvation through the forgiveness of sins. He offers a life of walking with us now, that he will not leave us or forsake us, and that he will even see us into eternity. Right? The Christian hope has always been salvation that we get to experience now and will grow in, and one day will become full, and resurrection from the dead and life of him eternal. In fact, this week I was honored to be a part of a funeral for one of our members who passed away, Dee Nelson, last week. And you know what we talked about at that funeral? Hope in the gospel. That in Jesus there's hope. Not only did Dee find hope in life, right? As she walked through all the many things and sometimes hard things of life, she kept praying with God. She kept finding hope in the gospel. And guess what? That carried her into eternity. And we have hope that now she's with the Father before his very throne, worshiping him. And so in Christ, we have hope of salvation and resurrection and eternal life. And it's a real hope. I mean, many of you remember that the first time that you confessed Christ as Lord, the influx of joy and peace that you had, that you were forgiven, that you were right with God, that God was right with you, that God was now speaking to you in new ways and leading you. Man, that is joy. And no matter what comes your way, you know God is with you. That is great peace. So whether you've been lonely this year, you always have a friend in Jesus, right? I'm not talking about that bad YouTube video either. To those that have had bad parents, God promises to be the best father. To those who have been struggling financially, God says, I own the cattle on the hill, I own the cattle on a thousand hills and the hills. I can provide what you need. To those that have never been satisfied with the things of life, you've tried everything like Solomon, God says, I can give you living water in Christ that will be truly satisfying. To the depressed, God says, there is great joy to be had in the gospel. There are good things coming your way. To the distressed, God says, you can have peace because I've made peace. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means our hope is living and active. When Christ comes into your life, it brings your heart to life, and at every moment, Christ is right there with you. He's alive at the throne of God, and he's in your heart, and that means hope is with you wherever you go. We just got to keep remembering what he's done for us. And so the hope of the Christian life is that there is life now and life abundant in Christ forevermore. No matter what comes your way, we have a God that is with us and is taking us to a really good place with him. Paul also tells us here that hope is supernatural, right? Hope comes from God. We got to get this in our mind. Hope comes from God. Romans 15 tells us God is the God of hope. He gives it, and he does it by his Spirit. Okay? We don't just conjure it up. We hear this so often. Well, just find it in yourself. Find the strength. No, the gospel is that it's Christ in us that gives us the strength. God gives us the hope. Without Christ, we're in despair. And our own souls and bodies will lead us only deeper that way. But God is the God of hope, and he gives it to us by his Spirit. We find this in salvation. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God says, if you've confessed me, I'm with you and I've forgiven you. And he says that by his Spirit. And in life, I love this. Romans 5:3-5 summarizes this well. He says, look, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because of this, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's what the Spirit does for us. He comes into our hearts and our minds. He lets you know that God loves you. He is with you. That doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And when it comes from God, again, it's a sure foundation because of who He is. He is faithful. He will not fail. He's truthful. So He speaks truth into our hearts. And He even gives us wisdom for all things. As 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We can have hope because guess what? The Spirit's got something to say on everything in your life, and He gets it straight from the Father. And so we can take great hope. If you don't know Christ this morning, then coming to Him is as easy as confessing Jesus as Lord, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, and then begin walking in the hope that He's going to pour into your heart through His love. Finally, in band, you can come on up. Paul leads us to this final thing, and he says this, I think, that hope is activated by our faith. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. See, we can know a lot of good things about God, but it is until we say, God, I believe you, and stand on it, that's when we get the hope. That's when we get it. That's just what Abraham did so many thousands of years ago. God said, I'm going to take you from your family. I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to worship me, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham said, I believe you, God. And then he began to live his life as that is true. And I know in our world there's a lot of things swirling around us, a lot of things that battle for our heart's affections, a lot of things that come into our mind. And we're kind of like that man that brought his son to Jesus to be saved from the demon. He knows Jesus can save him, and yet he's just a little unsure. He says, God, Christ, I believe you, but God, help my unbelief. I know you're the one that can save, but I'm just a little unsure. Can you help me? God says, you just see what's going to happen. You trust me with that little bit of faith that you have and see if I don't bring hope into your life. So if that's you this morning, you've been struggling with faith. You're just a little unsure about God these days. All the things swirl around. God says, remember what I've done. I've told you all the things, who I am, what I've done. Remember those things. And then look around and see what I am doing. And then just step out and say, you know what? I want to believe you, God. And see if He doesn't bring hope into your life through whatever you face. So living as a Christian means you live in hope. As we believe God on what He has said He is and what He has done, we can find hope. Paul's led us into this hope. He's reminded us of God's faithfulness to His promises. So let's do the hard work of remembering what God has said. Let's remember what He has done. Let's not gaze at ourselves and be stuck in our own minds. Then Paul has showed us that the gospel is for all people, everywhere. Look around at what God is doing. He's saving people in this city and across the earth because He was true to His promise in Christ. God said, as you look and experience those things, find hope in me. And finally, Paul calls us, let's believe it. Let's walk as if it's true. Let's walk every day as if it's true. There's nothing lost walking with Christ because we have a great hope in God. And so this week's challenge is, where do you need to take God at His word this week? You want to find hope? Take God at His word. What's God calling you to believe Him on that you've been a little hesitant to? And see if He doesn't bring hope into your heart. God is with us. God loves us. And He loves us in the person of Christ. Let's believe in Him this week. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for all Your many blessings to us. What a great promise, Father, that You indeed are for us in Jesus. God, may we find joy and peace and hope in what You are doing, Father. Help us to remember and help us to believe it, God. Lord, I pray You'd now minister to us as we sing Your praises. In Christ's name I pray, amen.